Let's turn to Titus chapter 2. Now our message is the New Testament older women. New Testament older women. Remember what we said when we speak about revival, we're talking about a restoration, the church coming back to the order of God. You know, every time the church gets out of order, God's going to move again to bring the older men, bring the older women, bring the younger men, bring the younger women back to a biblical pattern. It is your responsibility, not mine. Your responsibility to study what the Bible says about you. If you neglect that, you're negligent. And saints, it's your responsibility to study. If you're an older man, you must study. You ought to recite, learn off those few scriptures. One scripture, learn it off. You ladies tonight, two scriptures, learn them off, what your responsibility is. And you know, when our journey is over, when our bodies are laying in the grave, and we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, that every believer stands there. I want to get to that judgment. I do want to appear in that judgment. If you don't appear in that judgment, it'll be the great white throne judgment where all sinners stand. I want to stand before Christ in that judgment. He will judge you for this. Reading Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 1. New Testament older women. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity and patience. In verse 3, the aged women likewise, that they be in behaviour as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech, that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Amen. Verse 3, we see the aged women likewise, that they be in behaviours becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Now we know in the ancient world, in Judaism, you would not have wanted to be a woman. There was only a few things worse than being a woman. That's what a rabbi, a religious teacher, that's what they literally taught. And that didn't cover all of Jewish society. But there were those that taught in Judaism that you're barely good enough to be alive if you're a woman. In Greek culture, though not through at all, very often, to be a woman, a mature woman in Greek society, you were merely an object, probably as good as a servant. If you're very rich, maybe you'd better the servant. In Roman culture, you became nothing but a sex object. You were granted full rights. You got all manners of liberties. You could divorce your husband for the first time. No other culture allowed that, but you were given rights. You want to divorce your husband? Sure, go get a new one. So you got many rights. But the women in the Roman culture, they're notorious for their drunkenness, and many times restrictions had to be made. So we see in all these different ancient cultures, you know, that was the pagan mind and even the religious mind coming to bear. But when you come to the Church of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, be sure that Jesus Christ and the apostles gave great honour to women. I tell you, it was revolutionised in the state of the church. Women weren't treated the same as they were in Judaism, or in Greek culture, or in Roman society. Women were now highly acclaimed for their character, their standing. They were given equal rights with men. As far as salvation, they were absolutely equal. Yes, they had a different task. They had different responsibilities, different callings. This morning I just read out a few
aspects.
That's not the word, but of the physical makeup of men and women were physically. Give me the word. Someone give me the word.
Anatomically.
yeah, you're all right but wrong.
And often,
but as far as the physical makeup, you'd be shocked. Now, maybe another week we'll deal with that. But physically, we're created differently. I won't start on it or I'll get lost. But we are created differently. But yet in salvation, in the Church of Jesus Christ, there is absolutely an equality, and even in the marriage there's an equality, not of task, not of calling, not concerned headship and submission, but as far as our worth before God. See, the gospel changed your standing in this world. In the pagan heathen world, I tell you, women were often treated like dirt, but the gospel doesn't allow that. The gospel actually honours the woman, the mother, the daughter, the wife, gives her a great place of honour. And I tell you, if there's any diminishing of that, it is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's always a high view of what a woman is to be. And every man in this church ought to have a high view. If you dare look down on a woman, I tell you, you're a wretch. You're unbiblical at best. But I tell you, you have to have a high view of a woman. And the same with Scripture. We're told in Proverbs 31 verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman? Who can find her? In other words, she is rare. A virtuous woman is a very rare thing. A virtuous woman is something to be sought for and sought after. It is very rare to find in the world, for her price is far above rubies. In other words, you cannot put a price or an estimate or any value on what a mature lady or a female as a whole is worth in this world. This is a wicked world. This is a corrupt world. But where you find a virtuous woman, in other words, a woman of strength, spiritual strength, with real character, where you find a woman like that, there's no value upon her. I tell you, a husband who is a virtuous wife, he would sell his house for her. He would give away millions for her just to have a woman. What does it say in Proverbs? It says many things about women, but it says about the man. He says, I would rather live in the corner of a house than in a broad, big room with a dripping tap, a woman who's a dripping tap. In other words, she goes on and on and on and on. Give me a little tiny corner room, obscure room, but don't give me a big room or a big palace or even a great city dwelling in the richest area if I have to live with someone like that. Give me a woman of godly character who lines up with the Scripture. It says again in verse 30 of Proverbs 31, favor is deceitful, talking about personality, talking about your temperament. Well, some people are nice to be around. You go, if I could just have their personality. But what does it say here? It's deceitful. It's actually deceitful. You could have a very nice personality or a very mild personality or a very warm personality, but it can be deceitful. And it goes on, and beauty is vain. Look where beauty gets most women. I tell you, it's vain, it's empty. But notice, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. So in other words, personality isn't where it's at. Beauty isn't where it's at. It doesn't really matter where you have it or don't have it, or what you think of it. I tell you, you better make sure, you ladies, that you're a woman who fears God. That's the only thing that's going to matter in life. You're not going to get to the end of your life and go, if only I had this beauty that others had, or if only I had a different personality. Do you know, if you covet a different personality, you're deceived, you're wrong, you've made a grave mistake. Doesn't matter where you're quiet, loud, or whatever. If you're coveting someone else's personality, it is vain, it's deceitful, it's empty. But if you're a woman who fears God, you'll be praised for all eternity. I tell you, for all eternity, you will be known as a woman who fears God. What's he saying? He's saying personality, that soul realm, and the outward physical appearance, none of it means anything. It's only a godly character. Now, King Solomon, you'll remember how many women did he have? A thousand. How many wives?
700.
How many concubines?
300.
Correct. Now, this is what he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. I'm going to make you think tonight. Ecclesiastes 7:27. Behold, this I have found. Now, remember, this is in his latter days. He's lived a life, made many mistakes, and he's at the end of his days. Behold, this I have found, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account. Now he's looking back on his life, which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. Now, previously he's talked about women, their character, what he's experienced of it. And he says, one among a thousand have I found, that is amongst the men, but a woman among all those have I not found. So he's saying, amongst a thousand women, I have not found a virtuous woman. Amongst all my wives, all my concubines, the man with the most number of women may be in recorded history. And he says, I've searched through all of them. I haven't found one virtuous woman. The women who are attracted to me and willing, who desired my wealth, desired my wisdom, desired my position, desired a position by me, who had all manners of beauty and all manners of personality and all aspects of religious worship. Yet he says, I have not found one virtuous, God-fearing woman amongst them. Do you know in the Song of Solomon, he was after that wee shepherdess. Remember that story? It's a beautiful story. And King Solomon, he sets his eyes on this little sunburnt girl called the Shulamite. And he desires her and he wants her. He's already got 70 wives. But he wants that little girl. Do you know what? She said, no way, Jose. I don't want you. I'm not coming into your palace. I'm in love with the shepherd boy. The Song of Solomon is a beautiful love story. And Solomon wrote it. Why did he write it about the Shulamite? She's the one who got away. He had all these women. And in the future, he'd have all the women he could ever desire. Yet he said, amongst that thousand, none of them were worth anything that I drew unto myself. But see that little girl, I still remember her. That Shulamite got away. She was the only one worth anything. She was godly, she was God-fearing, she was upright, and she preferred a shepherd standing out in the field with no money, no great palace. All he had was the sky to sleep under and a wee wooden hut. But I tell you, that was the one the Shulamite wanted. Now it says here in Titus chapter 2, it says the aged women, this is the Greek word presbyteros. Now again in 1 Timothy 5:2, Paul speaks about entreating the elder women as mothers. So in other words, these older ladies, there is an attitude. I tell you, every younger man, you're to treat them as mothers. There's to be a respect, an honour given to them. There's to be a certain relationship. I tell you, you're careful what you say to your mother. At least us guys are. We get impatient with our mothers because of all manners of reasons. But I tell you, there's my sister, I'd say some things to her before I'd say to my mother. That's the sort of attitude. But here's Paul telling Titus. He says, those old ladies, those older ladies in the church, you treat with respect. You entreat them. Encourage them. Don't you go rebuking them. You beseech them with the word of God. Doesn't mean you don't deal with sin. Doesn't mean you don't correct things. Doesn't mean you don't point things out. But it does mean the manner in which you do it. Be very careful. Paul is telling Timothy the manner to do this. But here's Paul writing to Titus about the aged women. Young Titus, when you get over there to Crete, I'm sending you to that church, and you're going to move through many churches in that land, that country. And this is what I want you to teach the older women. That's what he's saying. In other words, it's not just for one church or one particular situation. This is for all women across many churches within a certain country. Most of what Paul taught is applicable to everyone. You can't say, well, that's for her over there, not for me. No, it's for you. This message tonight for you ladies, it's for you. It's not the person beside you or someone else in the room. It's for you. Young men, this word's for you as well. You don't escape it. But let's look at these older women, what Paul spoke to Titus concerning how he was to treat them or what he was to teach concerning them. Now he says in verse 3, the aged women likewise. Now who's he just dealt with? He's taught about the older men, hasn't he? So he teaches about the older men. Then in verse 3, he comes to the aged women or the older women. And he says the aged women likewise or in like manner or in a similar way. So in other words, everything is applicable. What we teach about the older men in the church, that's applicable to the older women. What we teach tonight about the older women, all you men are taken in, from the youngest to the oldest. But Paul is being very specific concerning the older women. And he says, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. In other words, their behavior, their conduct, their manner of life, how they present themselves, how they live their life. He says it's to be honorable. It's to be becoming of holiness. In other words, what God teaches about holiness, their life is meant to match up with it. Your life is meant to match up with what the Bible teaches about holiness. And if you don't, you're dishonoring the holiness of God. If you say, I can live separate, yes, there's the teaching of what a woman is to be, but I can be something different than that. You are dishonoring the word of God. You're dishonoring the commands of God. You think you know better than God. You think you know better than Paul. But here's the clear teaching. And let's come to the first thing that he talks about here. Not false accusers. That's the first thing that he says here as he begins to teach Titus how he's to minister to those women. It says, not false accusers. And he's teaching the women, you women are not to be false accusers. Can I say that again? Is that okay? You older women are not to be false accusers. What is a false accusation? It's to accuse wrongly. It's to make a judgment without having all of the facts. Or it's to make a judgment without even bothering to consider the facts. Now, some of these weeks, I do want to do a mini-series on how to judge and what judgment is in the Bible. Because you know what? We need to learn that. We need to be taught how to judge, when not to judge, how we can be qualified to judge. And what Paul says here is, first of all, you, or ladies, are not to be false accusers. Now, this is the Greek word diabolos. You remember that? What is diabolos? Who is diabolos? It's the devil. We all know that. Everybody in society almost knows who diabolos is. So here's Paul saying to the older ladies, you're not to be a false accuser. You're not to act like the devil. You're not to carry on the ministry of the devil. Now you just look here at the notes. 35 times this word is used in the New Testament for devil. This very word, diabolos, 35 times, and you see him coming and stealing the word. You see him undermining people's lives. You see him coming and filling individual lives. So we see this thing that the older women in this church are to be absolutely free from is false accusation. And if you allow any element in that life, you have given the devil inroads to your life. He is using you, and he's got a foothold in your life, or a stronghold. And if you tolerate that, I tell you, you're playing with fire. You're playing with something that's the very character and nature of Satan. See, the devil's known as diabolos. This is his character. He slanders. And he's called also the accuser of the brethren. Mm-hmm. Do you know when he's the accuser of the brethren, he tells the truth? Mm-hmm. You ever had that? The devil comes to you and goes, but you did this. Do you know what? And you go, that's right, I did do that. See, he's coming as accuser of the brethren. He's coming telling the truth. The devil does tell the truth sometimes. Do you know why? Because he wants to tear you down. Do you know every one of you is? The devil will come and he'll say, you done that. You thought that. You said this. You committed this sin. And you know what? You have to go, yes, that's right. I can't deny it. I'm guilty. And you know what? You can never allow yourself to come under the condemnation of the devil. When the devil accuses you correctly, you better run to Jesus Christ and say, oh Lord, the blood of the Lamb. You see, you can't argue with the devil. Don't you argue with the devil. Or try to excuse yourself and say, I'm innocent. No, you're guilty. But this isn't what it's saying here. Diabolos is different than the accuser. The diabolos works on lies. It's lies. It's not truth. Do you know, a half-truth spoken is a lie. Mm-hmm. Or something exaggerated out of proportions, it's a lie. There are no white lies in the church. There is no white lies before God. A lie is a lie where you say something knowing that either you leave some of the facts out, or you add something, or you change it. You're doing the job of diabolos. And that's for all of us, men, women, children, all of us, preachers, I tell you, we've got to be careful that we don't allow the devil to use us, because where we cause strife between brethren, we are being used by the devil. That's the devil behind it. And do you know where Paul says in the epistles? He says, "For we are not ignorant of Satan's devices." Do you know what he goes on to talk about? Unforgiveness and things that come in amongst church members. So he says, we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. When we see certain things go on in the church, or certain sins undealt with, you can be sure this is a strategy of Satan. You see, Brother Clonenny always said, the devil never comes in here with a pitchfork and a tail and all the rest. Anytime the devil comes to church, he comes wearing somebody's skirt or somebody's trousers. In other words, he uses somebody. Even in the planting of a thought, remember last week we said about Job's wife, what Satan was saying to God and accusing Job, suddenly he's planted the thought in Job's wife's mind and it's coming out of her mouth. See how easily that all happens? Very easily. So we see that this word diabolos, it's used of the devil 35 times. Then in 1 Timothy 3 and 11, it's speaking about deacons, wives, given the qualifications of a man who's a deacon, he's doing a practical job in the church, and it says that his wife is not to be a slanderer. Now what's Paul saying? Paul's saying, you men, if you have a physical, not a spiritual, a physical task in the church, that's what a deacon is, doesn't make decisions, doesn't lead spiritually, it's a physical task in the church, and your wife is a slander, is marked by this, you're disqualified. You hang up your deacon's hat, you're disqualified. Because slander is so dangerous. You know what? You don't want that in the physical work of the church, where you've got a deacon's wife and she's slandering, undermining, or bringing in those things. Now, Mr. Vine says this here, 2 Timothy 3 and 3, it also says it. It's speaking about mankind, in other words, the culture of the last days that's going to literally saturate our culture. It says that they'll be filled with false accusers. So we see this diabolos is literally going to overwhelm our society, where you'll go into your workplace, you'll go into college, you'll be with family members, and literally Satan will be working in there. False accusation is going to be a very prominent thing in the last days, causing division between people, telling lies, trying to divide. And so there's going to be this strong influence in this hour that cannot come into the church. It is out there. It's dominating. You see it in your family. You see it in your workplace. You see it in this world. But that cannot come in the church. And you know what? Paul, above all else, says, you older women, and believe, I believe Paul is saying, you women are more prone to this. You can hit me afterwards if you want. But you older women are more prone to this than men. Some things women are more prone to than men are. Men have plenty of things to sort out. But I tell you, the cattiness of a woman, you don't generally see that same cattiness with a man. But you do amongst women. And he's given a real warning here. And I warn you tonight, that false accusation is dangerous to your soul and to your walk with God. You've got to be very careful to guard yourself, because the devil will attack this church through you. Now, Mr. Vine says, concerning this word diabolos, those who are given to finding fault with the demeanor and conduct of others and spreading their innuendos and criticisms in the church, just dropping something with the meaning, saying something with a hidden agenda. Now, R.C. Chapman, a very old godly brethren man, I believe, or Baptist from England, this is what he said. If in love I speak to my brother of his fault, it is because I hate the sin. Okay, so that's one way, that's correct. If you go to your brother or your sister and speak to them about their sin, it's because you hate that sin. But if I speak of it with backbiting tongue, what does that mean? Behind their back. In other words, you don't have the courage to go to the person or to deal with it. If I speak of it with backbiting tongue, it is self-pleasing that moves me. In other words, it's a different motive. If I go to my brother or sister and I've got an issue, you see, it's because there's something I hate, if it's with the right motive. But if I speak behind their back, or I don't have the courage to go to them, it is pure backbiting. That's how you distinguish, and we'll deal with this at some point. There is a difference between going to your brother. If you don't have the courage to come to me, don't speak to anyone else. Well, you can do whatever, whatsoever you want. But it shows a lack of courage. That is not Irish culture. Irish culture doesn't come in here. I don't care what our Irish culture is. It cannot be allowed to come in here. A Christian is not like that. That's cowardly, to speak behind someone's back because you don't have the courage to go to them. Don't spread things about people if you're not willing to go to them. That is outside the church door. It's not tolerated in the church. It's not allowed in the church that you destroy someone's reputation or character or you say things. See, we repent and say, Lord, forgive me. Those words you'll never get back. You've ruined someone's reputation. You've actually sowed something concerning them. You'll never take that back. Because chances are you won't go to that person. You'll just say, Father, forgive me. And now I can move on with my life. But those words still have an effect. That's why it says be careful. A whole lot easier to bridle your tongue. To watch every word. But surely I can't live like that. Yes, you can. You're meant to. You're meant to. We're meant to live in a manner where I watch over every single word. What does the Bible say? You will be held accountable in the day of judgment, believers, for every word spoken. You'll either be justified or your words will be condemned. All of your words are going to be tested one day. All of them. Some of you are going to have a big account. You better hope that fire burns on that day, burns it all away so I can get in here to the kingdom of God. So that's the first thing that he deals with. It's not false accusers, but he also says not given to much wine. And this word given to, it's the word for doulo or slave. And it means to be enslaved or to be under or to be the servant of it. So here he is telling these older ladies, you're not to have any addiction. You're not to be under the influence. See, there's to be another influence upon your life, that of the Holy Spirit. You are absolutely set aside so that the influence of the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You cannot allow any addiction in your life. You're not allowed that. So we see that these older women, they're marked by another freedom from addictions. Or being bound, or coming under the power. Or is there something that holds power over your life? Is there something that's compelling, that you struggle with and fight with? The Bible speaks about these things, but here it's speaking specifically about wine. That they're not to be given to much wine. Well, maybe it's okay to have a little wine then. He says, much wine, so a little wine must be okay. Well, we're going to cut this short. We won't go there. But the Bible's clear that a little wine isn't okay either. It says elsewhere in the New Testament that a little folly, you know, talks about a little folly. We cannot make graves of sin. These things are wrong, but we're not to be addicted or have any influence upon our life. We're to walk free. And you know, the gospel sets you free from addictions. We're meant to be addicted to Christ. It speaks in the New Testament about one household. It was addicted to the ministry. Oh, what an addiction. What's your addiction? I'm addicted to serving Jesus Christ. I'm addicted to witnessing. I'm addicted to preaching the gospel. I'm addicted to prayer. You're allowed all of those addictions. I wish our church burned with such addictions. Well, what are you a slave to? I just have to turn my heart to prayer continually. I just can't stop worshipping Him. Do you see, saints? We are to be an addicted people, but not like the world. You see, the world out there, mothers, their homes are destroyed because of an influence, an addiction upon their life, or a bitterness in their heart. Unforgiveness, bitterness. I can't be free of it. I will not forgive. Then you'll destroy your home. Unforgiveness, bitterness, jealousy, gossip, insecurities. All of these things driving you. You're to be free from every influence. The third thing he says here, teachers of good things are women allowed to be teachers in the New Testament church? Yes. Yes. They are. The Bible says it. teachers of good things. This word good means beautiful, right, the best, commendable, admirable. So here we see, I'm just losing myself there a little bit, but teachers of good things, that these older women, okay, they are to be teachers of good things. But it goes on who they're meant to teach. It says that they may teach the young women. And this word young women, it means newest, new, young, younger than, or maybe new converts, or young believers, or some that are younger in age. Remember what we said about the age? Roughly we're saying about older women, 40 and above. Candace just told me coming in the car, I'd never read anyone saying this, but since you just read Matthew Henry yesterday or this morning, saying that young men are those 40 and below. So me and Matthew Henry, 400 years later, have come to a similar thought of mine. So I must be right. I must be right on that. But we're saying the older ladies are 40 and above. But all these things are applicable to all. So it's saying here, these older ladies in the church are to teach the younger ladies. Notice how specific it is. Older ladies are meant to have a teaching ministry. They are meant to be able to teach something. But be very careful. They're not allowed to just teach anything. And they're not allowed to just teach anybody. It is very specific here. They may teach the younger women. Now notice the method. To teach. That's the word didaskoulos. It means an instructor. It's the word used. So it's not just saying by example. Though that's a part of it. It's talking about an actual teaching of the younger ladies. Oh, that we had older ladies in the church again. All you ladies, I've heard you at different times, some of you at least, saying, where are those older ladies in younger years that could have taught you, took you aside, instructed you in the deep things of God? See, there's a need for it in the church. Older ladies who are able to teach the younger ones. Now, this isn't just by example. But it's a verbal teaching. It's a revealing to them. But what are they to teach these younger ladies? We also see in these verses, Paul lays out exactly what the older ladies are to teach the younger. Now notice this, we dealt with these points in the younger ladies when we're teaching on it. But let's just go over. Now notice he focuses on character and conduct in the home. That's a prime thing. The character of the younger ladies. So here they are teaching what you are to be, primarily in the home, though it's not limited to that, but in your character, in your nature. Notice they're not dealing with doctrinal issues. They're not dealing with all these profound issues of doctrine and church structure or election or redemption or sanctification. They're just dealing with the character of what we're meant to be. Now, ladies, you older ladies, I wouldn't want to be teaching younger ladies if my life doesn't line up to it. Because as soon as you start teaching, people are immediately going to say, yay or nay. Does your life line up with it? So we see it saying these older ladies have to be the example of what they're teaching to the younger ones. If I was a younger lady and an older lady start teaching me all these profound things, but she's a slanderer, I'm going to switch off like that. I wouldn't listen to her. Now notice what the older ladies are to teach the younger. To be sober. To love their husbands. To love their children. To be discreet. To be chaste. Keepers at home. Good. Obedient to their own husbands. So here's the older women in the church. There are vacancies in this church. Is that okay to say? There are vacancies in this church for the coming decades if we hang around that long. We need women in this church who are not only going to be the example, but are going to be able to communicate and teach the younger ladies this is what it is to be a Christian. In the home, in the church, in your lifestyle, by your speech, by how you conduct yourself, how you treat your husband, your children, all of these things. So we've got the older ladies teaching the younger ladies all these things. They've got to be examples of this. And there's a great need in the church that God would raise up older ladies. Give us old white-haired or dyed-haired ladies in this generation. Let God send them to us, whether they dye their hair or not. Let them come, but let them have a godly character. That when you look at them and when they say, be sober, young ladies, you go, they're sober in character. Or be chaste. They are chaste. That's what we need in the church again. That's what we need to be praying for the ladies in this church. And notice the motive. So he not only gives the method and the content of the message, but he gives the motive behind all of this. That the word of God be not blasphemed. So here's the older women, and their hearts are burning, and they want the younger ladies to come into a lifestyle. Why? They don't want the word of God blasphemed. See, ladies, if your lifestyle is not right, if you're slander, if you allow drink, social drinking in your life, if you don't fulfill the will of God, if you don't have an upright character and walk like this, you will cause the word of God to be blasphemed, ill spoken of, thought lightly of. Here's a Christian. Huh? See people better in the world. Do you know, I've met unbelievers on their way to hell, don't know the grace of God. I told you of one, our neighbour in Cork. One day he come out, says, I need to apologise to you. This is a man who never offends in word or deed. Never over... A sinner. A sinner. And I said, you don't need to apologise to me. It was Greg, our next door neighbour. He says, oh yes, I need to apologise to you. And I'm thinking, he's the last person on earth who'd have to apologise to me. And he says, you know what? When you said you're moving from Cork to Limerick, he said, in my heart, I says, I do not want Keith and Candace to go. And he said, you know what? That was selfish. That was self-centered. I was only thinking of myself. I wasn't thinking of you. That's a sinner. That's a sinner. Do you know what? I wish we had Christians like that. I'm looking for them. I wish we had Christians that so guarded their mouth, so guarded their motive, that are so tender in conscience. And I tell you, it's a reproach to us that we can find sinners out there, and yet we think, I'm under the grace of God, so I can use my tongue as I want. My attitude can be in. I can gossip and spread things that I haven't even checked the facts, haven't even stopped to think about it. Haven't weighed it up carefully before the Lord in the light of God's word. I make judgments based on my own feelings and thoughts. But yet we can find people in the world who are very careful over their words. And that won't get them to heaven. I tell you, it makes them a whole lot easier to live with. A highly cherished Greg. Very much. He doesn't know Christ, isn't born again. I tell you, I've got a respect for that man. I've got a respect for him. And it says in Romans 16:13, and this is Paul writing again, salute Rufus. Who's Rufus? Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord. So to be chosen isn't just a thing of the church. It's speaking about individuals. Here's Rufus. Maybe he spoke about it a lot. Do you know the Lord chose me? I don't know why he chose me. So he says, here Rufus, when you mention Rufus chosen in the Lord, he's so overwhelmed by the thought that the Lord stopped off and chose him. He says, has never got over the reality of that truth. So Rufus, chosen of the Lord, writes concerning him here, and his mother and mine. Now who was she? We don't have her name. But yet the Apostle Paul says, here's this lady, and believe me, she'll have fulfilled all these qualities. She'll have been the embodiment of a virtuous woman, a godly woman. And Paul says, she's not only Rufus's mother, but mine. He's not talking physically, it wasn't his physical mother. But he's saying spiritually in the church, she's like a mother to me. I've stayed in that home. She's a godly lady. And you know what my heart towards her is? I treat her like a mother. Chances are Paul lost his family through his conversion. We never read of his father, never read of his mother, according to the flesh. Chances are they were strong Judaizers, or they were strong Jews. And when Paul converted, I don't have the authority of God's word, we're torn from silence here. Chances are he was rejected and cut off. That's what happened amongst Jews. You converted to Christianity. We'll never speak to you. You're not our son anymore. We disown you. But here's a godly woman, a Christian woman with real Christian character. And there she is. She treats Paul as a son. And you know what? Paul says, she's like a mother to me. I wonder if many of the things Paul wrote in later years, he's thinking of Ruth as his mother. I remember how she spoke. I watched her behind the scenes in the local church. I seen her in that home. I seen how she conducted herself. And do you know what? When I write about a godly woman, I think of Rufus's mother and mine, like a mother to me. We need mothers in Israel again. We need godly women in the church. There's going to be single guys come into this church. They need a mother. They might need a hug. They need a heart, a desire, a burning longing. They need to know there's a family here of genuine believers with real Christian love. If the mothers out there won't be mothers, then we've got to have mothers in the church who really have that heart concern, where mothers in this world through sin have failed. Let the church provide mothers. And that's what the Bible speaks of. Raising up godly women to be mothers in the church. To have that godly heart in the church. Real godly mothers. That's what we need. You know, when we go to the Old Testament and the New Testament, we read about women who weren't. They're a terrible example. They're a failure because of sin and wickedness. In Genesis, we read of Lot's wife. Here she is with a righteous man, married to a righteous man. I'm sure she had an outward profession. Yes, I believe in the Lord. Yes, the angels are here. Let's flee the city. And they've heard the warnings. Flee the city. God's judgment's coming. That wicked city. I wonder if it was her got them into the city in the first place. Remember, all it was they set their tents towards the city. And then the next time you read about they're in this city and they're raising children. Maybe she kept on going on to them. Lot, we need to get into that city. Lot, we need a house in that city. How can we raise kids out here? We need to be in the city. Lot, let's just move in there. On and on and on. So Lot goes into the city. Destroys his family. And as they're escaping from Sodom and Gomorrah, and the judgment's come, remember the angel said, don't you look behind. Remember they didn't even want to leave it. He had to grab them. How gracious is the Lord? Do you know God's very gracious to some of you in this room? It says they lingered. Lot lingered. He's a righteous man, but he lingers in Sodom. And the angel of the Lord comes and grabs him, all of them, and drags them out, the two angels. Because that judgment is coming. That's how much the Lord loves you. That's the heart of God towards lingering believers. But you know what? She looked back. That angel says, don't look back. Don't look back. Don't do it. But just one look. Here's a lady. She can't help herself. You know what? Her home's back there. Her friends are back there. She built a world in Sodom. That was her life. Oh yes, she's married to a godly man. Oh yes, they want their children to believe in the true God. But really, by her lifestyle, her whole world is being destroyed. This is all her life. She's got no life now. Salvation isn't enough. That was her world. The business, the home, the friends. Everything. The reputation. All went up in smoke. You know what? She can't help it. She looks back. She turns to a pillar of salt. Turns to a pillar of salt. What about in the New Testament? We have Sapphira. A woman who lied in the church. A professing believer. People who were sacrificing for God's kingdom financially and given to God. I'm glad there's no one in the church like that today. But the Bible's very honest in dealing with things. Here's a couple. A husband and a wife, and they lie to the Holy Ghost. They put up a pretense. It's not real. And here's Sapphira. She lies to the Holy Ghost. Peter says, why did you lie to the Holy Ghost? She drops down dead. They go and bury her. This is in the church. But you're telling a wee change of the truth. It's nothing. It's enough for the Holy Ghost to kill that woman. See, she wasn't an example. But we have great examples all through the Bible. We have Naomi in the book of Ruth. Do you remember her? She went to, because there was a great famine in Jerusalem, there was no revival. It was an era of apostasy. So she leaves with her husband and two sons. And their two sons get married. And when they're out there in a foreign land, the two sons die and her husband dies. Three graves. And the two daughters says, we're coming with you. And says, no, I can't have any more children. And even if I did. Now she's an older woman, a godly woman. Godly woman. It says, even if, what are you going to wait 20 years to marry children, even if I could have children? And she goes back, and do you remember Ruth wouldn't leave her? She said, your God's my God. I'm not in this family for a husband. I haven't been listening to you, Naomi, because I got a husband out of you. Your son become my husband. Oh no, I'm interested in a whole lot more. Your God. You see, Ruth was captivated by this older lady, this godly lady. She saw lifestyle and says, I want your God. See, that's what a character does. If you live godly, people will desire our gods. Our God, it'll happen wherever you go. If you live upright, men will start asking questions. Women will ask questions. What is it about you? Why are you different than everybody else? Why, when everybody sits there around the coffee and gossips and bickers and catches you up on all the latest gumph and rubbish, all going to burn, why is your mouth shut? Why are you different? Why do we never hear that out of your mouth? What is it about you? Who is your God? You see, she wanted to know Naomi's God, and she followed her all right the way back to the land of Jerusalem, and we know the rest from there. Anna in the New Testament shows a lady, they say, maybe over 100 years old. Godly lady. She lived in the temple. Her husband died many years ago. But here she is. These are all examples. Priscilla. Remember Aquila and Priscilla? Priscilla's always mentioned first. Priscilla's sitting in her home with Apollos, the great Jewish preacher, a man fervent in spirit. He's on fire. He knows the word of God. But here's Aquila and Priscilla, and they've got him in his house. See, they heard him preaching at the synagogue. Aquila nudges Priscilla. Says he's got some things to learn. He's almost there. He's a godly man. Just missing some things. Invites him back for a meal after Sunday lunch. After well fed him, looked after him, listened him over the table. Says they begin to teach him. Aquila taught a man of God in her living room. Is that allowed? Happened biblically. Priscilla is one of the great women of God in the New Testament. One of Paul's fellow helpers, along with her husband. There, everywhere Paul needed a helper, Priscilla and Aquila were always at hand. Godly, upright, humble. You see, all the characteristics Paul's teaching was in Priscilla and Susanna and around those ladies that gathered around Christ. In the New Testament, we see there were many godly ladies. Older ladies were to have the character of God and to be have grown in maturity. Remember, we're talking about ladies over 40. They've lived most of their best days. They're not as slim as they once were. Maybe a few wrinkles, a few, one or two white hairs showing up. That didn't happen some years ago. But it is happening now. The best days physically are over. Is it okay to say that? You can say it about us guys. Well, I say it. My best days physically are over. At my peak 21, that's almost 20 years ago. Do you know what? They've had years of experience. Years of walking through this life. All of that behind them. Now they've got to impart something to this world. And raise up a godly, godly testimony. But many, we have Timothy's grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. We have Phoebe, who was sent as a messenger to the church in Rome. Can a lady be sent on a task to a church? Remember, I haven't talked about teaching publicly, not talking about leadership in the local church, just touching on things here. Anyone who sits back and says, well, I'm a woman, I don't need to be a part of spiritual ministry, you're very wrong. You've got an awful lot to contribute to this church, and we need you. This church needs every woman, all hands on desk, and the greatest thing you can do is live godly. Let me just finish with one certain point, Acts chapter 6. and verse 1, and says, in those days, these are the days after revival, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration, or they were overlooked. So here's two groups of ladies, they're widows. In other words, they're older ladies in the church. And we need to know about widows. Men usually die before women. You know, if a husband dies, a woman usually doesn't remarry. They're far better than us men. Us men can't manage without a wife or a woman. We become so dependent we can't manage. Women often can. Yes, their hearts can be broken. But usually, not always, usually they can manage. In later days, go, I've come too far. I'm not going into that again. I'm just going to keep my eyes on the Lord and pray my way through here. So here's the early church, the early disciples, and they've got a problem. They were having to feed the widows, look after them. But you know what? A problem arose between the Hebrew women, in other words, those that come from Jerusalem and Judea, and the Grecian women from outside the country. They're all Jews. They've all been converted. But here's the Hebrews and the Grecians, a cultural difference between the women. Now we've got a problem on the hands. Two groups of women, and there's an issue, and the murmuring and the grumbling starts. And it doesn't say the men were complaining. Doesn't say only the widows. But I know where it began. I know where those murmurings began and start. Now, there was a reason for it. This is a genuine issue. But see, it turned into murmuring. They're in the midst of revival. And you know what? All these ladies, and rightfully so, they're widows. No one to care for them. All they care about is the bread on their table. It's not revival. The apostles are thinking revival. The men of God are thinking of evangelizing other cities. But these little ladies are saying, I just want a bit of food on my table. And there's a problem here. In the midst of this great work, in the church, there's a problem. And there's a murmuring. They're getting better treated better than me. She's actually being preferred before me. I mean, they're really applying the scripture to their heart. I'm meant to die. I'm meant to prefer others. I'm meant to take the least place. But they're being treated better than me. They're getting served before me. And there's a problem. Do you know what the apostle said? Look ye out, seven men filled with the Holy Ghost. It's going to take a man filled with the Holy Ghost to deal with women when they get to murmuring. There's a practical issue that needs dealt with. You don't ignore it. Because practical issues will affect spiritual issues. Be assured of it. In this church, if we don't deal with practical issues, I tell you, it will become a spiritual problem and it'll hinder the whole work of God. There are genuine needs that we have to relate to. That murmuring means to grumble or to have a grudge against. Going to have to deal with this. First of all, put food in their belly. Let's deal with the problem here. That's the wisdom of the Holy Ghost. Now notice what Paul says in 1 Timothy 5. You don't often hear widows mentioned in Bible teaching. Our ministry. But there's a lot of teaching in the New Testament concerning older women who've lost their husbands. That's a big loss. Remember, the man's the provider. He's the stronger, say emotionally. Not always, but he is the stronger vessel. Doesn't have that low time each month. She's lost her provider, the man who's going to work, bring in a wage, guard her and protect her, especially needed in those days, who's going to comfort her, who's going to listen to her at 2 or 3 in the morning and just sit there and say, yes, dear, I understand. So she's lost that benefit. She's lost that. And Paul deals with this very clearly. 1 Timothy 5, verse 2. The elder women, treat them as mothers. Then in verse 3, honor widows that are widows indeed. And remember that word honor, it means to prize. That is to fix a valuation upon them. In other words, widows, real widows. Do you know every widow in the church isn't a real widow? And what Paul means by that is they're qualified by character. This isn't about just getting to heaven. This isn't widows that we say, yes, they're Christians on their way to heaven. We're talking about widows who have really walked with God. And all those teachings of the Bible concern older women. They have lived it. Do you know there can be consequence for not living a godly life? Yes, you get to heaven. But here's just one of them that in Paul, Paul's teaching Timothy and Titus and the church leaders, saying, now amongst the widows in your midst, yes, there's many widows, but all of them aren't biblical widows. All of them have not lived a godly life, and you're to treat them differently. The ones who have neglected the word, and those who have been very diligent at living this life, you're to make a difference between them. This is what Paul's saying to Timothy. Timothy, you're going to have to deal with many widows there in Ephesus. This is how you do it. He gives some wisdom here, how you're to treat those older women. He goes on in verse 5. Now she that is a widow indeed, notice that, a widow indeed, and desolate, in other words, no one to provide for her, and trusteth in God, and continueth in supplication and prayers night and day, that's a real widow. And verse 6, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. So you've got the godly widow, the older woman, she's serving God, free from a husband, but not free from God and her responsibilities of living her life in the church. You know, sometimes a husband dies and a woman says, what's my place in the church? Pray, pray, pray. We need your prayers. That's the responsibility. But he said there's others. They just live for pleasure. Their husband dies. Suddenly they're in a state of pleasure. They no longer see their responsibility spiritually. And you know what he says? Make a difference between these two widows. Yes, they can all be saved, but make a distinction between them. Weigh out the balances. And he goes on in verse 9, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old. That's 60 years old. And what he means by into the number, that means the church looking after them physically. Do you know, when someone has a need here, we the church, we are meant to look out for those who have a lack. You know, there was a lady in our church, she was a single mother in Scotland for 7 years. Every single Wednesday for 7 years, she brought a packet of biscuits. The only one who ever done that in that church. Do you know what? She had less money. She's raising a daughter by herself. It is not an easy life. We'd go there. We used to peek in her cupboard when she stepped out to go to the toilet. Her cupboards would be empty. And you know, the only reason I don't peek in cupboards, it wasn't me peeked, it was one of the other girls. Do you know why? We're trying to look after her. And I said to her, I says, please tell us when you're in need. And she says, I'm sorry, I can't. And I knew that. That was her character. We had to be very wily and careful and say, we need to watch out for her. There's times she has needs. She'll never tell anyone. Every Wednesday she'll have a packet of biscuits there. This is a lady who's alone. And we had a sense of responsibility to her, to look after her and to treat her little daughter as a sister. She was like my little sister, looking after her, praying for her, watching out for her. It's like a big brother to her. You see, what's lost in this world, we're to provide in this church. Mothers, sisters, we're to provide all that. Now notice in verse 9, it says, one not taken under 80 years. But notice the qualifications of these older ladies, real widows, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, in other words, she's been hospitable. She's got a testimony of that. If she has washed the saints' feet. When's the last time you've done that, ladies? Now, I know it's not within our culture, but you know what it's saying? It's talking about a real, humble ministry to those who pass through your home. It's talking about a state of heart. Do these things really matter? Are they really spiritual? Are they commanded? Yes. For you older ladies. Here they are. Can you imagine those ladies? Here come strangers who stayed overnight. But they come in that door and you begin to wash their feet and clean them. All the dust of that journey. This is highly commended in the church. This is a very practical thing. It's not pulpit ministry. It's not leading the worship. It's not praying in a prayer meeting. And yet God says this is spiritual ministry. It comes out of a heart that you're caring for the saints. You're looking after the saints. It says, if she hath relieved the afflicted, in other words, help those in trouble. Older ladies, are you helping those in troubles? Do you have an eye out? Are they in trouble? Are they in trouble? And do you help them? That's what it means. And if she hath diligently followed every good work, that's not callous, is it? That's not just flowing along with how she's carried. But down over the years in that church, she's been diligent. Do you know what? In later years and years to come, we as a church are actually taught in the Bible to take heed and even financially take care of those ladies who've lived a godly life. That's what it's basically saying. And it says the church isn't responsible and is warning. It's very subtle here, very careful, very wise, very considerate. It's saying be careful of carrying the financial burdens of those who've just lived their own life. But take heed to those that have lived in the light of God's word. In verse 11, but refuse younger widows. You know why? Because there's 1,000 reasons there. Paul gives them. And verse 16, for if any man or woman that believeth have widows, in other words, if that widow has a son or a nephew or a family member in that church who's born again, it's their responsibility, not the church. The church is not responsible for every widow or per person. The church isn't responsible to meet everybody's needs. We are called to deal with these things very practically. But here's Paul saying, if that widow has a family member who's a believer, let them take care of her, not the church. We're not responsible. Let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. In other words, church, don't you get caught up with a bunch of carnal ladies who, yes, they've been in there and said, I'm saved. But they've lived for themselves. They've neglected the prayer meetings. They've neglected the church. They haven't watched over the church. Their tongue has been loose. They've had all manners of addictions, social drinking in their life. We are not responsible for them. We're not going to burden our years down and waste our finance running after that type of Christian. But see those godly ones who've learn to control their tongue. You take heed to them. You search them out. Keep an eye on them. We're going to look after them financially. I'll gladly pay the debts of a godly lady. Is this okay, saints? Is it okay that we say we want to live by the word of God? Mm-hmm. I tell you, ladies, we need women of God. We need mothers in this church raised up by the Spirit of God. And if you want to be that lady, don't simply say tonight, oh yes, I want to be that lady. Or I want a sense of maturity in this church. Or I won't even be able to teach younger ladies down over the years. Don't say that. What you must do is literally give diligence, give effort. Actually give study. We study many things, don't we? We listen to radio. We go and find out 1,000 things. You're meant to study what it means to be an older woman in this church. We can preach it, but you've got to study it. You've got to believe it. You've got to diligently say, I want to give myself to this. And if you do, God will bless you. That means controlling your tongue. That means being sure that you're free of every addiction.